through our way through the parables. Very important parable here that has a great deep spiritual meaning, which many people have not got the grasp of even yet today. Because speaking of funerals and people dying, and when you start talking to people about certain people, they say, well, I don't know if he ever went to church or not. I mean, and that's not really what we're looking for. Going to church is important, but if you're not saved, that's not going to do much for you until you get saved. Amen? Go hear the word, get saved. But those kinds of thoughts. And Jesus put this kind of a parable forward to them. Man's got two sons. One says, well, I won't go. And then he repents and decides to go. And the second one says he'll go and he doesn't. So we see that. By way of introduction, the only sin, you might want to write this down somewhere in your Bible, and you might want to quote John 3:16 after it. The only sin that will keep a person out of heaven is the sin of unbelief. That's the only sin. There's not a sin that you commit or have committed or will commit out there somewhere. And by the way, none of us are perfect here this morning. We all have done something, said something, or thought something. And Jesus said our thoughts, sometimes when we weigh them over in our mind, causes us to commit sin. So all those things going to happen to us somewhere, someplace. We're imperfect. There's a perfect part if you're saved in your heart. And he's molding that and making that. And one day we'll encase it in a new body. He said when we get resurrected, we'll have a new body to go be with him. The easiest thing to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's so difficult for many people. It's the biggest stumbling block because they feel like, I got to do something about this. How can I pay Jesus back for saving me? Well, there's no way we could pay him back. As a matter of fact, he says all of our righteousness, all the good things that you could do if you'd pile them up and put them before God, he says they're as filthy rags. They're an insult to God because here's the precious Son of God giving his best for us, and then we want to stack what our dirty hands could do alongside and say, you shouldn't accept this. He says, no, no, no. That's the only thing he'll accept. Anything else would be a sin. And the Philippian jailer, when he was in the jail, when the jail broke down, by the way, it was a prayer meeting and singing that brought the jail down, brought the house down. They had a big crash, and all the prisoners were escaped, and the jailer thought, well, I'm in trouble now because when those days, in that kind of country, if you were responsible for a prisoner, if he got away and he had a death sentence and you were killed, or if he had to pay a big debt, you had to pay. And all he was afraid they were all gone. And Paul shouted out, don't kill yourself. He's about ready to kill himself. He said, don't do that. We're all here. We're still here. He said, Christians do the right thing. And so in verse 30 of Acts chapter 16, it says, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? That's a big question people are asking. You ask many preachers. I asked a Catholic priest one time just to get a idea what he thought. I said, what would I have to do to go to heaven? He said, well, you need to start going to church. I said, okay, is that enough? He said, no. He said, you better give a little bit of money. I said, is that enough? He said, well, you need to do some praying. I said, well, is that enough? We went through several stages like that. And after a while, I said, is that enough? He said, I don't know. I said, you're telling me you don't know what it takes to get to heaven. He said, no, sir, I can't. He said, when you get before God, he'll judge all that out on you. What's the Bible say? Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. He said, the house has to believe like he believes. If you read the... Now, you can get a lot of preachers that know more Greek than I do. But I know enough about that verse to know that the grammatic part of that reads like this. That he gets saved and his house gets saved. And then they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how they get saved. That's how anybody gets saved. No one gets saved by the result of something someone else has done. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 10, and Elisha sent a messenger unto them saying, go and wash in the Jordan seven times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Now, this is a story of the general that had leprosy, and Elisha sent word. The king sent him and said, I want my servant healed. How can it get sealed? He said, you tell him to go wash in the Jordan seven times. All he had to do was believe what the prophet said. So But Naaman, in verse 11, says he was wroth, and he went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord of his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leopard." There's some people think when you get saved, you got to see flashing lights, you got to see visions, you got to have some kind of special dream, you got to have quiverings all over, shaking, or do backflips over the pews or something. That's what that king, what this general thought. He thought, "Well, I thought he'd do something like that. I thought if he's going to get rid of this leprosy, he'd do something like that." He's kind of like doctors, you know. They're saying, "How do I get rid of this, doc?" "Well, you take this for 2 days and then you skip and take some the next day." The guy went running through the house skipping. His wife said, "What are you doing?" He said, "The doctor said I had to take this twice a day and then skip 2 days, so I'm skipping through the house." You got to add a little bit of humor to the story so your attention will stay here with me and not about what you're going to do after church, right? But he's saying, I thought he would do something exciting. He said he wants me to go wash in that old muddy river. And listen to what he said in verse 12. "And are not Abana and the Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. "Well, Pastor Hodge, can I just go to another religion? Can I go to the Muslim religion? Can I go to the Buddha religion? Can I go to this religion? It's just one religion just as good as another, isn't it?" Well, actually, in one respect, it is a religion. But Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a way of life. He gives us new life, saves us, puts new life within us. Religion can't substitute for that. And he got a wise servant. Verse 13, "And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had to thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather than when he said, Go wash and be clean?" Just believe what the prophet said. Believe what he said. And can't you imagine him down in that old muddy water? He's got that leprosy all over him, and he gets down in the water, and he goes down, and the guy on the bank says, "Put your head under too." Ain't no difference. I still got the same. It didn't do a thing for me. Only once. You got to believe what he said. He said do it 7 times. Well, God says something is one way. God believes it's one way, right? Jesus is the only way. So he does it twice. I just see him, don't you? And all of his... Here's a great man. He's a great general in the king of Syria's army. I mean, He's got to humble himself and get down in the dirty, muddy water, and his servants are standing there holding his clothes and his horses and his riches. He goes down a third time. That's the way I was going when you pulled me out of the river, remember? And some of you don't know about that. But anyway, he's just bubbling and muddy water and snorting. And here I've gone 3 times. I should have half of it clean. You know, we like to halfway do things, don't we? And do you ever know how we like to halfway do church? You know, if we go do a job for somebody out here and they're paying us, we're going to do it well. But if we do it for God, just do it halfway. You know, just don't get too serious about this, Pastor Hodge. We don't want to overdo it. My goodness, overdo church, overdo something for God. We'll just cut it a little bit short, you know, just cut God. I wonder how God feels about that. You know, people say about your birthday, "Well, I'll come to your birthday. I'll only stay a few minutes, and I got to go." That's the way we do God, isn't it? I'm going to overdo this, and so he's all upset. So he goes down the fourth time. You're wondering if I'm ever going to get to 7, aren't you? Maybe we'll do that tonight. But he just keeps going up and down, up and down. 6 times, and he looks and he says, "Do you see any difference in me? I still got this snow white leprosy on me." You can sit back there. You can sing praise God. You can sing victory in Jesus. You can come 6 times to this church. You can do all you want. But until you believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not saved. And then and only then you'll be saved. And if you believe at that pew and start walking this aisle and you fall dead right there, you're saved, saved, saved. Amen? That's what it takes. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say believe about him. I talk to people, they say, "Oh, I believe there's a God." Well, you'd be pretty stupid not to, but there are some stupid people like that, aren't they? There ain't no God. Well, that's not even good English. I saw the other day where they say, "It's still not a good word, right? Marilyn, where's she at? She's back there. She knows the English. It's still not a good word, they say, but people are still using it, right? When you really want to say something important, it ain't right, okay? So it's not going to save you to believe what man wants to believe. So starting, that's a good introduction. Half my time's gone. Why do people stumble at believing this great gift of salvation? Why do they stumble at it? Why do they want to add to it? Why do they want to put more into it? Well, Pastor Hodge, I knew him since he was a boy, and he's just like his dad, and they're heathen people, and so I don't think he's saved. Well, do you know of a time and a place? Can a heathen get saved? And can he get saved 2 days before he dies? Can he get saved the day he dies and go to heaven? Hello? The thief on the cross did, didn't he? You see, he also said later on, the last shall be first, the first shall be last. There are going to be people coming in on the last tail end of their life, the last day of their life. Thank God the thief on the cross, the one, got saved and went into heaven. He never took an offering. He never went to church. He never gave anything to God. The only thing he did was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he got saved. And he said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. People have such a struggle with that. Well, I just can't accept that. Well, you're going to be the one that's going to be in the bad spot at the end. So in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, notice what the writer says there. How shall we escape? Escape what? The judgment of God, the wrath of God, if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Paul said, if you neglect this, you would neglect your dentist appointment. You would neglect your doctor's appointment. You wouldn't neglect whatever you got to do, paying your taxes or whatever. But he says, neglect so great a salvation. You wouldn't neglect your vacation time. You wouldn't neglect your bank payments. You wouldn't neglect your car payment, your house payment. But you neglect God's salvation. And not only for us, but for others. I think that verse is intended for we as Christians that are saved to see that the lost get salvation. And when somebody's wondering about somebody who died, they were so evil and saved, I say to them, well, if you knew him so well, did you ever offer him salvation if you've got salvation? Well, no, I figured that was a preacher's job. He says, great was the company that published it. God gave the word, and great is the company. The whole company of God that's saved is supposed to tell it. That's what he said to people that he saved. Just go and tell them what good things that's happened to you. That I'm saved, saved, saved. Glory, I'm saved. He says, believe, first of all, point number one, that there is a life after death. There's a life after. Oh, when we die, we're just like the animals. And no, God created us with a spirit. There's something inside of us that's not in any animal. And that's the most important part. And think about this with me for a minute. We put so much emphasis on this body and this outside. We do our best to keep it looking as good as we can. We try to keep it as young and as fit as we can, to live as long as we can. And we try to take all the medicine. We try to do the exercise. We try to eat right. I mean, some of us do. Others just say, hey, give me another Pepsi or whatever you're having. When I was a kid, I had a guy put a spiked nail in a glass that was all rusty, and he poured Coca-Cola in it. Man, that Coca-Cola ate that spiked nail right up. Like a little boy, they went to an alcoholic meeting, and the teacher was teaching them on the bad things about alcohol. And so he put a worm in a cup, and he took some whiskey and poured it in there, and the worm, he said, now what does that prove? The little boy said, if you eat worms, you won't have eat alcohol, drink alcohol, you won't have worms. You got to be careful what you teach kids, you know. Where are we going with that? There is a death, and there is life. And the part of you that's going to live on or die on, you see what hell is dying and never dying. Do you understand that? You see, death, those people have died over the weekend, male and other, they're not hurting anymore. They're not in that body. They left that body. That old decrepit body with all of its pain and all of its hurt doesn't affect them anymore. But if that soul is not saved, they go to the torments of hell to be tormented for all eternity, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, the Bible says, and on and on and on. Some guy says, oh, if I die and go to hell, I'll have lots of company. Uh-uh. That company's not in hell. Nobody wants to see nobody. The rich man, when he died, he said, I want somebody to go to my brother's house. I have five brothers. I don't want them to die and come to them. There's people in hell that's got more sense than some of the people sitting in pews, the Baptist people. We ought to tell our families. We ought to tell our homes about a salvation that keeps you out of hell. Amen? And churches that think their main role is feeding people and clothing people and whatever they think the church should do for people. People call me, well, Pastor Hodge, I think you should get involved in this program, Hands Across America. We want to feed everybody. Jesus said you're going to always have the poor with you, no matter what you do, right? And you can't, some people wouldn't hit a lick at a snake if it was going to bite them. So, I mean, you can feed people and give people a chance, but they still don't take it. There is a life after death. Acts 24:15, listen to what he said, and have hope in toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there is a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. The resurrection at the rapture of the saved, and then after the millennial reign, the unsaved come forward. You find that in Revelation chapter 20. He said, I saw a great crowd come before God, and there was found no place for them. We lived in a little shack in Kentucky. My dad used to come in late at night sometimes bringing a bunch of people when our crops were ready to harvest, to help us harvest. My mother would get out of bed, start shaking, rattling pans, and turn the old wood stove, stoking some wood in it. Pretty soon there'd be stuff smelling coming out of that kitchen. And you sleep here, John, you're going to have to give up your bed and go out here and sleep on a mat on the floor. And we'd make place for everybody that came in. But think about a place and a time when people will be looking for a refuge in Jesus Christ and there'll be no place for them. Found no place for them. There's no place. Jesus is going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. By the way, he's not going to say, well, I knew you one time, but you lost it, and now I don't have you. That's the crazy doctrine of losing your salvation. You can't lose your salvation. You've got to have it first. And if you got it, you can't lose it because you didn't get it in the first place. God gave it to you. And if God could save you, God keeps you. He said you can't lose it. Amen? That's what's so great about it. People say, well, if I believe that, I just go out and do whatever I want. No, no, no. If you see what he did for you, you want to do so much for him because for what he did for you. If you really got something down there, it's working inside of you anyway. It's working its way out. He says also that we have to believe that there is a hell. This preaching today and this people today, oh, I don't believe in that kind of God. Well, I'm sorry, there isn't that any other God to believe in. That's the only one we got. You don't have an option to believe in a God who is not going to send anybody to hell. Will God send people to hell? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Depart from me, for I never knew you, into where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. People don't want to hear that. And you know, it's ruining our country too. You see, we've tried to remove God as a God of wrath and fury, and now we have people who commit murder, rape, and stuff that's worthy of death, and oh, we don't believe in capital punishment. Oh, we don't believe in harsh prison treatment. I grew up when they had Georgia chain gangs. Anybody ever see Georgia chain gangs? Yeah. I think we ought to go back to that. Chain them up, put them in a line, have them clean the roads, pick up the bottles, and do all that kind of stuff. Amen? You're supposed to be punished for what you did, not rewarded in an air condition with colored TV and a stack of books and get a law degree and come out and go to Washington, get elected, and tell the rest of the country what you're going to be. We're backwards. We're all backwards. We're turned around. There is a raft. It was to be the punishment for what you did, the crime you committed. And God believes in that. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And if that soul doesn't get salvation, it will die in a burning literal hell. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful, and notice the next word after and, the unbelieving. He lists unbelieving at the top of the list because that's the only sin that'll keep you out of heaven. And the only sin will say, all the other sins you'll be punished for because you committed them. But that's the sin that gets you there. That's the one you punch your ticket and you go straight to hell because you didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You got that? Most people don't. But the fearful and the unbelievable and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. You see, all those sins listed after unbelieving is to show you who you are. You ever have these real nice people say, oh, I've never sinned, Pastor Hodge. Well, you just sinned by lying. He said, all liars, right? Because if you say you never sinned, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means everybody. A-L-L means that means all, right? You know what it means in the Greek? Oh, yeah, that's right. That's what it means there too. All means everybody. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Thirdly, you must believe that we are sinners and deserve the doom of hell, which I've alluded to. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. We love reading the part where it says we're going to go to heaven, but what about, he says, those that believe not, they'll see the wrath of God. I referred to this verse and this what it says, but look at Isaiah 64:6. When you try to build your own salvation, but all we, he says, we are all as unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. He says they're all bad. They're unrighteous before God Almighty. We have to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave the third day and paid our debt of sin. That's the only, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The only way we can be saved is by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the truth, the life, and the way. There is nothing else. We can't substitute it. But I love going to the Catholic Church. They have such beautiful services. They just have such, they know how to put such beauty into it. Have you ever traveled in Europe where they have some of those great cathedrals? There are beautiful buildings. They are great edifices. But they're all built to some pope or some man, to honor some man. I want to tell you what will outshine all those things. My mansion in glory, and yours if you're saved. We got mansions over there that will outshine anything in this world. But we just think there's got to be another way. We believe that Jesus Christ died. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then down the last verse in that chapter, chapter 5, verse 21 of 2 Corinthians, and he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God. The picture here is the judge taking off his robes. You're standing before him. You're guilty. He takes off his robes, and he comes down, and he says, you go free. Now put his sentence on me. That's what God did for us. God said, you go free. I'm going to put it on Jesus Christ. That's why when he was on the cross, the Bible says that he hid his face, and Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that moment, he took the sins of the whole world from the beginning of Adam until the last man, the woman that ever be born on this earth. And everything in between. He took the weight of that sin and that punishment, and God poured out the wrath. He says he laid on him. Notice that. He laid on him that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Then we need to believe there is a heaven for those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is peace when we come to that death. And what you said about your dad is so real. My dad and others that have gone on. When I went to visit them in their dying moments, they did a lot more for me than I did for them. They did so much for me with their assurance and their confidence. I remember my dad, man, you've heard me talk about him. My dad was an alcoholic, had a lot of trouble. But he got all of his life straight in Jesus Christ when he got cancer and he was dying. And I remember the preacher asking my dad, are you afraid to die? He said, I'm not afraid. He said, I'm ashamed. But he said, thank God, Jesus Christ took my shame even. Hallelujah. Really makes your heart just swell inside of you to hear those words from those, to believe that there's a heaven. Acts 16:30, then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved and your household." Your household will be saved when they believe. The greatest privilege that we have is telling our kids, here's something that bothers me a little bit. I don't think we should push kids into things of the Lord, but I think we should lead them into things of the Lord. And when they say, "Mom, Dad, can I be saved? Can I be baptized?" We need to talk to them while that heart is tender and while it's young and while it's being drawn. Oh, I'm afraid they don't understand. We send them to schools filled with garbage and we bat not an eye. And the moment they get enough church housing in them to want to think about Jesus, we kind of put them off. Then one day they believe later and they think, "Well, I still don't understand it all, so I'm not going to say anything." I got something to say to you. I believe in all of us. I've been at this for over 50 years and I still don't understand it all. I'm still learning. I think if truthful is, we all still learning about it. Amen? And we learn more and more. The day we know it all, we'll be snatched and be out of here. And I'd rather be in heaven with Jesus Christ than to be in hell trying to figure out the Greek and what else we had there for us. We need to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Why are we different? Why are we different? You just won't believe the subjects that come up and the things that other churches and other religions want to wonder why we don't participate in their activities, because they're substituting Jesus Christ for something else. When you want to go through those other things, Jesus said, "I am the way." He didn't say, "I'm one of the ways." He didn't say, "Choose a way. If you want to pick me, here I am over here. Look over here." He didn't say that. He said, "I am the way." He's the only way. He's the truth. Everything else is error. Everything else is a lie. Believing in the Pope, going to purgatory, or whatever else they want to add to it is a lie. Believing that you can lose your salvation and you got to get saved again, believing that you have to be baptized to be saved, is a lie. It's not of the truth. Jesus is the truth. The only way to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the life. You see, some people haven't learned how to live here. Because when you get saved, you have eternal life. You start really living for the first time. You start seeing what's important and what's not important. When people get an edge on you, say something about you, do something bad to you, and you got to get even. When you got eternal life, what does that matter to a hill of beans? Who cares? I wouldn't want some grudge that I'm carrying about somebody to cause someone else to go to hell and not go to a church and hear the gospel, would you? Hey, bring the sinners on. Come unto Him, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and worry about little stuff that don't amount to hill of beans. I could tell you a story about some family Crocs. You know those pretty Crocs they have, brown, white top? I saw after a funeral, when I was asked to read the will under a tree, the family gathered. There was a fist fight between the in-laws and the family over the Crocs. I was supposed to get the Crocs. I thought they was going to Croc one another over the head with them. I was standing back. I mean, they were going out. They had just buried their last parent. What in the world? If you have eternal life, what's a Croc? Man, I'm going to have one. Did you hear about the old guy back in the old days when they first struck oil? Old timer out in Arkansas or Oklahoma, and they struck oil. Next thing you know, he was like, Jed, he had all kinds of money. He said, "What do you want to do with your money?" He said, "I want to take an ocean cruise." They put him on a big cruise liner, and he still was chewing that old tobacco. And he was sitting there on the deck of that ship with all that carpet on it, and he was spitting, and the guy said, "Get the spit platoon." You ever see those? They make them, you see? And he put the spit platoon where he spit. He spit over there. He put the spit platoon over there. He spit over there. He said, "Son, if you don't move that thing, I'm going to spit in it." Isn't it amazing? Absolutely amazing. More truth than that, and some of the preachers are preaching this morning. Believe on Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. In conclusion this morning, anyone can be saved. Anyone. Most hardened person you know. I know it's more difficult to witness to your unsaved loved ones and friends. I know that. I've been there. I understand that. You know why? Because they know that you're not perfect. They know I'm not perfect. They want to say, well, I know what you said. Yep, that's true, but thank God it's under the blood. You know what I'm saying? But we're still supposed to love them and show them Christ and not fight with them over some stupid crock, right? Take the crock. Have at it. Have three of them. They're on sale today for nothing. You know what I mean? Why do we get so mixed up about stuff that does not matter and drives people away from God and away from the church and away from the gospel? Let people come and get saved. Take the back seat and say, have my seat. I had a church one time where the family pew, and the family only came together once a year. They come in all their ritual. And it was my first year there. And we had a bunch of kids sitting in that pew. They tapped the cane on the side of the pew. That's our family pew. I said, I'm sorry, who are you folks? We're so-and-so, and our church was built by our family, and we always sit in that family pew when we come in. I said, got one empty right up front. We want that pew. I said, the kids have that pew. You can sit on the floor or sit up there. Let the little kids have it. They've started to come in here. What would we do to keep people? I said, our little kids running into church. You know, I'm not for kids, but listen, I'm glad we have kids that will run in the church, aren't you? Well, one of them tore a songbook. Well, I'll buy another. And come on. I mean, I don't think we should let them tear stuff up. I'm not suggesting that. But we go to pieces over something that doesn't matter? Crazy. I saw so-and-so sitting at the piano. Well, maybe they'll learn to play it and come in and teach me. I mean, we're crazy about stuff that doesn't matter, and we run people out of the church. What is important? That people come and get saved. That's what's important, isn't it? We want to make a mountain out of a molehill. We want to do stupid stuff. God loves the little children. God loves sinners. Got down the dirt with the woman taken in adultery, put his arm around her and said, go and sin no more, and she'll be in heaven, praise God. Didn't he say the harlots will be ahead of you guys? That's what he said in the scripture. Jesus said that. Why? Because they got Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, you don't know those people, Pastor Hodge? I'm telling you, one day one lady said, you don't know it all, Pastor. I said, I know. What I do know makes me sick. I'm glad I don't know it all. I don't want to know anymore, right? Don't need to know anymore. Jesus knows it all. Give your life unto him. Be saved. Be saved. I hope you understand this parable. No matter what that kid did, the Bible said he repented and believed and went. The other first one said, yeah, I'll do it. But he never did do it. One of these days I'm going to get saved. One of these days I'm going to do that. But I got too much life to live. I got too many things I want to do. When people said I'd preach the hell out of people, I said, if I could preach the hell out of people, I would, but I can't. I can tell them how to keep out of hell. I don't have that kind of power. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Thank you for coming this morning. If you're not saved, we want you to meet you at the altar this morning. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ and his wonderful love. And this parable from Jesus' lips that teaches us, no matter when a person comes, how late it is in life, how bad they've been, how far they've gone down the road, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is what it takes. A lot are believing in the church, believing in their good works, believe because they can do good things, because they're an important person, because they've kept their life clean, because they've stayed straight. God, we could open up the prisoners and get saved, and Jesus opened up the prison house in hell and let people go free that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to see believing, trusting by faith, believe on him for everlasting life. While the instruments play for a moment, if your heart is touched for someone, some maybe really bad person, maybe someone in your family, maybe you'd want to come to this altar and say, I want to pray for them. I want to pray for them. This altar is open at time. That's what it's for. Our other sin that is such a lack in our life is a failure to pray. Pray. We need to pray for sinners. We need to pray for sinners to find this church, find this altar. We need to pray for salvation for our loved ones that are not saved. We need to come to this altar and say, God, have I done something? Am I holding some grudge? Am I done something that's keeping someone from coming to Christ? Have I done anything? Come and ask God to forgive you. Hey, I know it happens. I've been there too. I've wanted to smack some of the people that said bad stuff and lies about me, but that's not the answer. Give it up. Come on. Wait a few more minutes. Most important, dinner might be a little late today, but that's better than being late and missing heaven. If you need to come, come now. Come now. We'll wait a few moments for you. Get it right now. Oh, what a salvation we have. What a salvation. Others need to come. You come. You come. A lot of people say, well, you don't know what my dad did to me. You don't know what my mother did to me. You don't know what my uncle did to me. No. And I feel sorry for people who have got to go through some terrible thing. But the altar of forgiveness forgives them just like it forgives you. No matter what happened back there, just give it to God. Give it all to Him. Can't go on life. People are out there living in misery this morning. Miserable because they can't forgive and they can't forget. They just keep dragging a load. Almost act like a martyr. I want to drag this big burden with me. Give it to Christ. The physical body is not made to stand that stuff. Sooner or later it breaks down. You live in misery. Give it all to Jesus. Give it all to Him. He loves you. He loves you. And He forgives. He forgave the thief on the cross in his dying moment. He wants to forgive you. $268 is our hymn of invitation. The altar is still open if you need to come. If you want to talk about it later at your house or here at the church, let me know. Christ liveth in me. Thank you. You did a great job. You know what I like about you when you're up here singing? You're not afraid to make a mistake. When you make it, you just move on. Some people just fall to pieces, you know. And if somebody makes a wrong note over there, they look and go crazy. I mean, you just pick it up and go, right? When we're marching in war, somebody falls down, you just go on. You can't spend your time going, oh, he's dead. Well, you might get dead by just doing that stuff. Keep moving forward for God. Amen. Good to be here. Brother Bill, you look like you got something to say. How about saying to God then, okay? Would you do that?
Into our bodies, Lord, into our hearts, that we can apply